All right. Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here today. Welcome. And let's go ahead and get started. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us, your Lord, the Lord's Day, to come together and worship and fellowship and open your word. And we thank you that you've provided this for us. We thank you for the fellowship that we've already enjoyed. Open our hearts now as we open your word and help us to comprehend what we're about to hear. Help me also as I teach your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Acts chapter 1, and we got a start last week with Grant in the first 11 verses, and I'm going to pick up in chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to actually, we will remember what we talked about last week briefly, and then move on into to verses 12 through 26. So our first verse today, verse 12, begins with, "Then they returned to Jerusalem." And so I want to make sure that we understand what happened before they returned. When it says, "Then they returned," what happened before that? So what happened before they returned to Jerusalem? Big deal. What was the big deal before they returned to Jerusalem? Jesus' ascension. You're right. As a teacher, I know the teacher asks the question and everybody's, "I don't want to answer it. I might be wrong." And fearful. But that's right. Jesus ascended to heaven. And it's kind of interesting if you go back to back a verse beyond that to verse where we were just 11, verse 12, verse 11 and 10, it says, "And while they looked steadfastly towards the heaven as he went up," so Jesus is ascending, "behold, two men," angels, "stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This is the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" He's going to come back just to the way you saw him leave in the clouds. He's going to come back again in the clouds. But I think what's interesting is these angels, it's almost, I doubt if it was really like this, but sometimes we like to put our own spin on it and think that if these angels were kind of prodding them and saying, "Hey, get going. You got things to do. Get your head out of the clouds. Get your and get moving. You were given a charge to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. You got things to do there. Get going." and get your head out of the clouds. Because I'm sure that that must have been quite a mesmerizing experience anyway to see that. And so it would be very, very understandable to be totally flabbergasted at what you just seen. So Lord provided a couple angels to say, "Hey, get going, guys." And so the walk back must have been pretty interesting too. I would have loved to have been there to hear the conversation of what took place as they were walking back, and what they had just witnessed would have been completely amazing, the remarks that would have been made and the comments that would have been made about what they just saw and the two men who said, "Get going." But also we want to take a look at what happened even before that. And if we go back a little bit earlier in chapter 1, back into the first few verses, we see that in verse 3, "He presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs." So he was, he presented himself alive. He proved that he really was resurrected, being seen by them during those 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was still teaching. The Lord was still teaching during this time. This wasn't a time of where he was just kind of floating in and out and saying, "Hey, look, I'm here." But no, he was speaking of the things of the kingdom. And this was a very, very crucial time, not only to present himself alive, but also to continue the instruction of his disciples. that they would keep on learning, and especially what was about to come, they needed to continue learning. He commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for him. And so that's what they did. And that's where we pick up the action in verse 12, is they returned to Jerusalem just as they were commanded. So let's read a couple of verses here, 12, 13, and 14, as we get into this. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, not the same Judas, of course, as Iscariot. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, the significance here that we want to take a look at in the long run, and we're going to boil this down to two words, and those two words that we're going to boil down to is that they returned and they continued. They returned to Jerusalem, they were obedient, and they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. But just a couple of things before that that are just of interest, and that is they went into the upper room. And this isn't a big deal, but I think we always, you know, we automatically think, oh, the upper room, that's where we're going to be celebrating communion today, where Jesus and the disciples celebrated communion in an upper room. And there is an upper room in Jerusalem that supposedly shares the same airspace with what would have been the upper room, but I don't know if anybody knows for sure. It's not the upper room, but there is an upper room that you can visit where they say, hey, here's the upper room that supposedly shares that airspace. But is it the same room? We don't really know if it really is the same room that Jesus celebrated communion with the disciples in a few days earlier. Might be, might not be. It just says it's an upper room. I think in our sentimentality, we would like to think that the room in which Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, if you go back and through the discourses, especially in John, where Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit, that was in that upper room. And so here they are meeting in an upper room where the Holy Spirit will be given, and they'll receive the Holy Spirit in the same room. And we'd love that to be the same room. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. And this is one of those things where you say, well, you know what? It's no big deal. They said they were in an upper room. Might be, it might not be. The Lord's work is going to go on whether that's the same upper room or not. They didn't lock themselves in that room just waiting and pining away and doing nothing for the Holy, waiting for the Holy Spirit. If you flip over a couple pages to Luke, flip back to Luke chapter 24. And here we have the very last verse in Luke, Luke 24, 53. Let's even go back to 52. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem. That's kind of where we're picking it up in Acts. Returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So we kind of get a second viewpoint from Luke. We get the viewpoint in Acts that said they returned to the upper room, but then we have this other viewpoint at the end of Acts, end of Luke, that says they returned, and they were continually in the temple worshiping also. So they weren't just locking themselves away in this upper room and doing absolutely nothing. They were busy. They were not only in prayer and supplication and fellowship with other believers in that upper room, but they were also together with each other in the temple and worshiping there in the temple with great joy. And so they were here and there. They weren't just locked away in this room, as we see there at the end of Luke. So we are also told that they journeyed about a Sabbath, and I think it's interesting just to kind of take a note of what that means. They were a Sabbath day's journey. from the ascension to Jerusalem. And basically that means, I know I when I read that, I thought, what does that mean? And so I wanted to find out. And basically it means that's how far you could travel on the Sabbath. Jews had strict regulations on no traveling. That would be considered too much work. And yet, you had to, if you were going to worship in the temple, you had to at least travel to the temple. And so you had to travel some distance because of that. And if you go back to Old Testament times, when the Jews set up the tabernacle, the instructions given in the Old Testament were set up the tabernacle and then make sure your tents are no more than 2,000 cubits away from the temple, and that's how far you would travel, is 2,000 cubits. About 3,000 yards, and so the mathematician came out on me on this. Oh, how far is that? How far is that? Okay, 2,000 cubits, that's about 3,000 yards. That's about 6/10 of a mile. That's about a kilometer, and so on. So that's how far they that's how far they could travel. And so if they were a Sabbath day's journey, that's about how far they would go. And that took them from the Mount of Olives just inside the city gate. They just barely enough to get inside the city gate and still be legal in terms of the old city that we know now. So that's what we mean by, that's what was meant by a Sabbath day's journey. And so they enter in, and we read that the 11 remaining apostles were all there. They're all named, all 11 of them, other than Judas Iscariot, which we know committed suicide, which we'll read about in a few minutes. And it also mentions the women. It says that it names all of the disciples, the 12 disciples. And it says they continued, and it says at the end of verse 14, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So another question would be, well, who are the women here? And most likely these would be the women who played prominent roles in the life of Jesus that we read throughout the Gospels, women who would have been at the cross that are actually mentioned in the Gospels, such as Mary Magdalene, Mary, the wife of Clopas, who was at the cross, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, Salome, the mother of James and John, the apostles, would have possibly been some of those women. Jesus' biological brothers were there, which is very, very significant because, of course, they didn't believe at all. We read in the Gospels that they thought he was a nutcase, Jesus, and didn't believe at all, and yet here they were believing in the resurrected Christ. And so the brothers were there. James became the head of the church, of course, and wrote the book of James. The brother Judas wrote the book of Jude. They were all there in this upper room. It's also interesting to note that this is the last time that Jesus' mother Mary, this is the last time that her name is mentioned in the Bible. As you go throughout the rest of the Bible, finish Acts and go on to all the epistles and the rest of the New Testament, you won't see Mary's name mentioned again. That's the last time. The Bible never exalts Mary as someone to revere and pray to, as even a co-redemptrix with Christ, that she should be someone that we should pray for forgiveness of our sins. Never is that even hinted at in the Bible. And as a matter of fact, if you flip over to Luke 11, let's do that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. And in Luke 11, 27, 28, we hear Jesus say this, and it happened as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." And he said, "But more than that, blessed," and he said, though, "more than that, blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it." Yeah, it's nice that I have a mother that we should respect, but what's really important is not my mom. What's really important is anyone who hears the word of God and obeys that and keeps the word of God. And so he's deflecting any hint of worshiping his mom, his mother. And so we see that our Catholic friends are, we know that there's a problem with that in the Catholic faith, and this is a good verse to take them to see, look, you know, there's a problem with this. Well, getting back to the point, so I took you down a lot of little rabbit trails here of interest, that what's a Sabbath day's journey and the upper room and things like that. But the main point of these verses, are, as I said before, are really the fact that they returned and they continued. They were told, they were commanded by the Lord himself, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And so they did. They returned. They were obedient. They didn't go back to they didn't scatter, for one thing, like after when Jesus was crucified and after he was taken down to the cross, they scattered. They didn't. They were together. And so they didn't scatter. They didn't decide, well, you know, I'll go back to fishing. I'll go back to tax collecting. I'll go back to this and that. They didn't do that. They went back as the Lord instructed them to do. They went back to Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit and to pray together and to fellowship together and to worship together. They didn't, I'm sure they could have been really, really, really antsy to, hey, he just told us to get the word out in Jerusalem and Samaria and all the rest of the world. So let's go. They didn't do that either. They waited. They could have been pretty antsy for that because they just had a commission. Let's go. They didn't do that either. They waited because they were told to wait. Some of them might have been conflicted on that, I suppose. Hey, he just told us to do this. Yeah, but he also said to wait. And so we wait. They fellowshiped together. They prayed together. They weren't, as I said before, this was not a period of inactivity when they waited in the upper room. They were fellowshipping together. They prayed together. They studied together. They considered leadership together, as we are going to see in a few minutes, because a new apostle was chosen. They knew the next chapter was going to be a pretty big adventure. And they knew that because of what the Lord had taught them. They knew because of their study that some important things were to come. And so they were obedient in returning to Jerusalem to wait. But it wasn't an inactive wait. They were very, very busy. And then they continued together. It says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They came together as a unified body. And that's pretty significant. Because remember, just days earlier, they had scattered. And they were probably fearful because of what had just happened to the Lord in terms of the crucifixion, and knowing that the Pharisees were not looking kindly at what was happening in terms of those believers in Jesus Christ. And so there was a fear. There was also, they just had problems within themselves. Think about that. If you go back, it doesn't take, you don't have to go back too far to see that there's arguing who's going to get the best seat in heaven. You know, is it going to be James? Is it going to be John? You know, and mom kind of chimes in. You know, hey, my sons, consider them. Who's going to get the best seat? They refused to wash each other's feet. His brothers, we talked about that already, who were in the upper room. Well, before, they had rejected him at one point. And then you had all these other women there with all sorts of different backgrounds, some a little shady. And so it's like, that was a rough group going back a few days and a few months. And here they were all together, unified with one mind, one accord, one purpose, obedient to what the Lord had charged them with. And so the fact that they were together, that they continued together here in unity, is a big deal. This is huge because, I mean, what's happening? This is the beginning of the church. And the church is starting with a diverse group who maybe didn't have their act together at one point, and now they're together. They are very unified. And I think that one of the reasons why they are unified is you look and see what happened. They prayed. They sought the Lord in supplication. And it said they prayed continuously. This was constant, persistent in their prayers. These weren't prayers of where, Lord, you know, make me feel better. And then, which is probably a dumb prayer anyway. And then you never pray it again. Or, Lord, would you just, help Johnny find a job? And then you say that once in about 5 seconds, and you never say it again. And we've of course, in BTI, we've talked about prayer a lot and how feeble our prayers can be. And these were not feeble prayers. These were continuous, persistent, fervent prayers of righteous people. In the Greek, there's an article before prayer, as in the prayer, which might have meant that they had a designated prayer time, or they might have just been praying in the way that the Lord had instructed them. For example, flip over to, and there's a lot of places we could go in terms of how the Lord instructed prayer, but let's look at John 14. So flip back to John 14. And let's look at verses 13 and 14. John 14, verses 13 and 14. And let's even look at 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. This isn't related to what I was going to say about prayer, but this would have been one of the things that they would have remembered that Jesus said to them after the ascension. They would have remembered something like remember what he said? That after he goes to the Father, we are going to do works even greater. They knew that big things were coming. This was a reason to be in great prayer about what was coming up. To think back to some of the things that Jesus said to them. At the time, it would have been just gone over their head. And they're like, what does he mean? And then, after the ascension, and they think back to that, whoa. And not woe is me, like, whoa, awesome. There's some exciting things coming up pretty quick when the Holy Spirit comes. And then he says in verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Ask in my name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so this is where we begin that tradition of prayer, of asking in Jesus' name, as they surely did in the upper room, as they prayed, as they were taught to pray. And so we see that pattern. And were they praying for the Holy Spirit? Well, they knew he was coming. Lord promised that. So I'm sure that that could have been part of the prayer. It didn't necessarily have to be prayer for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Although that's a great way to pray for those things that you know are going to happen or know should happen in terms of your own growth, for example, your own spiritual development, your own sanctification. That's an important thing to pray for, to pray fervently for that, to pray for your own growth persistently and continuously. That's something that we know is in the will of the Lord, that we would do that. They knew that this was God's will, that the Holy Spirit would be given. But I'm sure that they were also praying for what was to come, to make sure that they were properly equipped. And as I just said, they were probably praying for themselves. Lord, make sure, help me in my study, guide me in my study. And that would really happen when they got the Holy Spirit. But they were already studying, and they were praying fervently. And on the way over, Trish and I were talking, and it seems like often we end up talking about electronic gear and smartphones and cell phones and things like that. And it was just kind of interesting here as I studied this that they had just, before that, they had talked to Jesus face to face, right? There he was, and there they were, and they were communicating face to face. And then they had that brief interlude of 3 days where he was in the grave, and then he rose again, and there he was again, and they could talk again face to face. And then he ascended, and then they went back, and what did they do? They prayed. What were they doing? They were talking to him still. They enjoyed the talking to him before. It was great. They were learning so much from their Lord and Master. And then he was gone. They want to talk to him. How many of you, and I see this happen all the time with kids at school on trips that we've gone to, how many of you, with cell phones especially now, how many of you leave home and within 5 minutes you're on the cell phone talking to the person you just left? Can you picture that? I've seen that happen so much. I go on a trip with kids, and we get in the car, and not a few minutes goes by that they're on their phone. Who are you talking to? So, you know, well, you just left them, didn't you? Yeah. I wanted to, you know, I had some other things to say. And we're communicating all the time with texting or with whatever on those phones. We want to be in contact with people a lot. And you know what? Prayer is so much better than that. The battery never goes dead. You never get a dropped call. They're always going to answer. God's always going to answer instead of going to voicemail. It never happens. And that's exactly what the disciples were doing when they went to the upper room. They wanted communication right now. They wanted to continue that communication. They wanted to continue in the Lord and the communication they had with him. They didn't want that to cease. And so they were in constant, fervent prayer. Now let's, note that first three verses then, what's really important, to me anyway, what was important, was that they returned. They were obedient, and they were, and they continued, unified in prayer and supplication. You know, I always have to mention this, that I kind of get gabby. So whenever any of you have a thought, just raise your hand and say, hey, what about? So I had those two thoughts. They returned, they were obedient, and they continued. So if anybody else wants to chime in, just interrupt me, all right? Sometimes I get on a roll and it's hard to. Anybody want to interrupt me at this point? It's okay. All right. Feel free. I'm used to it. When you get high schoolers all around you, they have no fear of interrupting. Let's look at verses 15 through 20 now. 15 through 20. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of names was about 120. And said, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. And also, in the Old Testament, let another take his office. So here we have a little interlude about what happened with Judas. And we also have Peter standing up in the midst of these 120 people. So we know that that upper room was a big room. And according to my source, who's actually been to the room that supposedly shares the same airspace as what might have been the upper room, it was a big room. They made that a big, it easily could hold 120 people. So sometimes when we think of the Last Supper, we think of a small, intimate space. It was probably pretty big, enough to hold that many people. Now, in those days, that's another thing that caught my eye. I don't know, I get sidetracked too much. And I think, look at that, in those days, and then I think, what days? What days are they talking about in those days? And more than likely, the days that they were talking about would be the 10 days between Jesus' ascension and the giving and the Holy Spirit coming. Those days would be 10 days. Jesus was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. He ascended. The Holy Spirit came 10 days later at Pentecost, because Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. And so probably in those days means 10 days. So in that 10-day period, Peter stands up and he talks. And he says, guys, the scriptures have to be fulfilled. And that's one of the clues that we have that this time together, they were not only praying in fellowship, they were studying the scriptures. They were finding out what does the Old Testament have to say about what's going to happen now. And Peter was definitely in study because he says, hey, look what I found. Look what I found, guys. Here in Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate and no one can live it. This is what happened to Judas. This is exactly what happened to him. And then let another take his office. We need to choose another apostle. We need to choose somebody else. What's also significant here is that the high view that Peter has of Scripture, which shouldn't surprise us with respect to that, because we know that in 2 Peter 1:21, that Peter wrote, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, and he says something very similar to that here. When Peter writes, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled. This is in verse 16. Which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas. The Holy Spirit, speaking through David, said these things. And so a very, very high view of Scripture. Scripture is the inspired word of God. And very similar to what we read again in 2 Peter 1:21. Fulfilling the death of Judas, and then also fulfilling the need to fill that spot. With respect to filling that spot in the 12th apostle, flip over to Matthew 19:28. And in Matthew 19:28, we read, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the generation when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we see here that there's not 11, there's to be 12. And so that 12th, they already knew just from the teaching of their Lord, that there's going to be 12. 12 of us are going to sit on these thrones with him in heaven. And so with Judas gone, somebody's got to fill that 12th spot. Peter studies the scriptures and said, hey, it says right here, let another take his office. We need to fill this spot. There's a leadership spot open here. We need to figure this out. We need to fill this 12th apostle. And so we see that happening here. And so this is a significant, to me, this section from 15 to 20 was significant in that this shows that they were studying the Word seriously. They wanted to find out, what is the Lord's will? What are we supposed to be doing? What do these scriptures mean to us? And through what God had told them personally, and through what they studied in the scriptures, they were able to see exactly how Judas fit into the picture. They were to see exactly that they needed to choose a 12th apostle. And of course, the whole thing about Judas is just kind of a side story. And some might say, hey, isn't that a little bit different from the gospel account when it says he went and hung himself? And here it says that he fell against the rocks and his guts gushed out, kind of a gory scene. Is there a conflict here? And actually, the two accounts of hanging versus what we read here, they really just complement each other. And the thought is that what could have happened is that he hung himself, and he probably hung himself. He could have hung himself over rocks, maybe high up, maybe even over a cliff, so that possibly whatever he hung himself from, the rope might have slipped, the knot might have slipped, the branch could have broken, and he goes down headlong and is dashed against the rocks. And so there really isn't a conflict with that. It's that you have two different points of view complement each other, giving you a fuller story of what actually happened to Judas. And then, of course, he was then buried in a field that the Pharisees had purchased with the money that he had thrown back at them. And rather than putting it in their coffers, since it was blood money, they bought a field that they could bury people like Judas in. And he was buried in that field. And so we see that scripture, let his dwelling place be desolate. It was a desolate field that they bought, and he was buried there. And so that we have that little side account of Judas. But what's really important here is that they obviously studied the scripture. They studied to find out what are we to do, and what we're to do is to find another apostle. So then we pick it up in verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take part in your ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And there we have number 12. So a couple things of note here. First of all, we have the criterion for being an apostle. Who gets to be an apostle? There are three things that are mapped out here, three criteria to be an apostle. First of all, they had to be numbered with the disciples. Now, there were more disciples than just the 12 disciples. They were apostles, but there were also disciples. Disciples were students of Jesus. He had a lot of students that were with him. And then he also had the 12 disciples who were also apostles. And those apostles were his ambassadors. They were the authoritative speakers for the Lord. The apostles, whatever they said, it was as if the Lord was saying it. They had that authority. That's what an apostle was. In those days, aside from the spiritual meaning that we take today, if you were an apostle of the pagan king of the area, you had the authority of the king. When you spoke, it was as if the king were speaking. And so here in the spiritual sense, the 12 apostles, they had that authority. When they spoke for the Lord. On the other hand, you had disciples who were not, didn't carry the authority of the apostles. They were students. Now, to be an apostle, to choose that 12th apostle, you had to be one of those disciples. And the criteria is you had to be there from the beginning, from when he was baptized to the resurrection, and you had to witness that he was alive. So that was the first criteria, is that you had to be there and have been part of that ministry of the Lord for those 3 years, first thing. Second thing was what I already mentioned, that is you had to be a witness to his resurrection. Not that you saw Jesus actually be resurrected, but that you saw that you were a witness that he was alive. So you were part of his ministry, number one. Number two, that you saw the resurrected Christ alive and were a witness to that. So those were the two criteria. And the third criteria is that you're chosen by the Lord. You're chosen by Christ. The Lord calls you to be an apostle. And so the two men that they decided on that would be the candidates would be Joseph and Matthias. And then they did something that could be a little, we kind of think about, they cast lots. They probably put names on some rocks or assigned a name to each rock and put them in a pot and threw out the rocks, and whichever rock hit first, that was the guy. And that's how they chose. That's how they cast lots. And Matthias's name came out first, and so he was chosen apostle. This is the last time that we read about casting lots for a choice like this. And it's probably pretty easy to know why they didn't do this anymore, because what was going to happen in just a few days? The Holy Spirit would be given, and the Holy Spirit would lead them into those kinds of decisions. Now, was it okay that they did it in the first place? And that was a typical way of determining the Lord's will in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Proverbs 16:33, we're about out of time, so we won't go there. But if you were to flip back to Proverbs 16:33, you would read that that was the way that the Lord's will was found out, was by casting lots. They trusted that the Lord would direct that and that the right thing would happen. And they had faith that that would be the Lord's choice. And so that's what they did. Now, some say, how come Paul wasn't the 12th disciple? Shouldn't it have been Paul? Well, no. It shouldn't have been Paul. There's a good reason why it shouldn't have been Paul. And the good reason is because Matthias was chosen, not Paul. It's real obvious. It's like our scriptures say Matthias, not Paul. That's the first reason, is he wasn't. Now, if that's not good enough, Paul wasn't even on the radar at that point to even be chosen for, because he was, if anything, he was a persecutor, and so he wasn't even on the radar to choose who that apostle would be. He wasn't numbered with them, and certainly wasn't. So if he wasn't numbered with them, and he wasn't a witness to the resurrection, then why was he chosen an apostle at all? Because he didn't meet those first two criteria. So what's the deal? Well, what's the third criteria? The Lord chooses. And the Lord chose him. And we have that account in the book of Acts also, that the Lord chose Saul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And Rick. Say that? So we can say, okay, he had that encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And so we have that also that we could throw into the mix. But he was chosen by God, and you're not going to argue with that. The other thing is he was then sent back to the chosen apostles, the other 12. He was sent back to them for confirmation. So it wasn't. So he had to go back to Jerusalem and meet with the 12 apostles for confirmation. Is this really the real thing? This encounter that you had with the Lord on that road, is this the real thing? And so he was confirmed by 12 men who were apostles, who were God's authority, who the Holy Spirit spoke through them and spoke to them, and they confirmed that, yes, Paul is an apostle. He is chosen by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so we have that. So if somebody today says, you know, I'm an apostle, well, okay, the first two criteria, you know, Paul, or the first one, but were you confirmed by the other 12 apostles? Probably not, because they're all dead. So there's no way of confirming those anybody who says they're an apostle these days. So we're done. Those were the apostles, period. There are no more. And we're done here today, too. But I want to just kind of reiterate what really spoke to me was the fact that they, in their obedience, in their fervent prayer, their continuing prayer, that they studied. And in order to know God's will, in order to know what they should be doing, they were fervently studying the will of the Lord. They were, and that's through the Scriptures. The Scripture led them to what they should be doing in selecting the next apostle and what they were to do in their next steps of ministry. So When we attend our BTI classes, and sometimes the homework gets tough, guys, you know what? It's important. It's a big deal. It's important for us to study hard and to know the scriptures. That is going to help us so much in knowing what are we to do with our lives. How are we to serve? The scriptures will tell us that, and the Holy Spirit will help us understand. And we see that here in just these initial times, even before the Holy Spirit was given, that they were working so hard to know the Lord's will. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've given to us in your word. We thank you for the examples that we see in Scripture of men like Peter, who were so diligent to study, and all those that were gathered were so diligent to continue in prayer and fellowship and in unity together. We thank you for that, and we just pray that we would also have that same unity, that same one accord as we work together for your glory and for your honor. Thank you for our time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.